Good evening. It's good to each of you here this evening. Have you ever been really, really lost? Maybe traveling or someplace? Now, I see women shaking their head, but men don't shake their head. I think there's something dispositionally about men. We just won't admit it, okay? But I see Lynn shaking her head, you know. So, yeah, anyone just really just been, you know, just really lost? Yeah. Yeah, see, women admit, men just, we won't hardly admit it. You know, I once heard it said that reason it took them 40 years to get to from the land of from Egypt, land of promises, that Moses wouldn't ask for directions. So that's dispositionally something that we sometimes struggle with, but it can be very disorienting to be lost, and especially if you're not the one driving or you're not the one in control. I was reminded just a few weeks ago, last week we had Christmas at my sister's house with my family. My mom referenced a story. The year after my father died, she was working at Norwalk Furniture in Cookeville, and they'd had a pretty good year, and the management decided they were going to treat the employees to a trip to Florida, okay? And many people had never been outside of Cookeville, basically. So they took them to trip to Florida. And as part of this trip to Florida, they were going to take them deep sea fishing. Okay, and so my mother and several of the ladies, my mother, she sold skirts at the furniture factory. That was always been funny to me. I don't know why that's funny, but she sold skirts at the furniture factory. That was her job. So she went out. They went out to deep sea fishing in Florida, and of course. She still had, my older brother got married in June, but she still had four kids at home. And so so she went deep sea fishing, okay, with this group. And it was a beautiful day, started out really nice, and they'd caught several fish. I remember she came back, she brought red snapper back, the first time I'd ever had it. But while they were out, a storm came up, and it was disorienting to her, you know. A lot, and the waves got rocky, you know, and people were getting sick. You know, she had taken some Dramamine, so she was a little numb from some sickness. But so people were getting sick, and she said she was fine because she felt like that the captain of the ship knew what was going on until he had his son out of the bow of the ship looking for something he could recognize. They were trying, and so they were lost at sea. And she said it was a very prayer-filled moment for her. She prayed to God if he ever let her get back home, she would never go on an ocean trip again and stuff. And so she said if she just had to go home and get her kids raised and stuff like that. So long story short, she got home. The reason it came up is that one of my nephews has bought a boat, and he said something about his brother wasn't welcome to come back because every time his brother gets on a boat, it sort of kerplunks in the middle of the water and it doesn't work anymore. And my mom says, you know, she said, well, I'm not going any more water travel until I get my kids raised and stuff like. So she's 83 and the youngest of us is over 50, so she's still going to get us raised. But so what was your strategy to being lost? From getting from lost to not lost, what was your strategy? He wouldn't have one. I mean, we got apps on our phones now. I think that makes it a little bit easier sometimes, you know. Tammy and I, we were going to one of her friend's house last night. She was hosting a party for her friend's birthday, and we were pulling on the driveway, and I was ready to turn right, and it says, turn left. And I said, I'm not going that route. I said, I think I know where to go, and I'm not going that route. So sometimes we don't want to listen to any directions. But typically, what do we do? Stop and do what? Ask somebody, you know. That's a pretty good strategy when you're lost, to stop and say, you know, hey, you know, here's what I'm looking for. In fact, the most troublesome thing sometimes is that the most lost people don't know they're lost. And that's reality sometimes. The most lost people are even unaware of their lostness, if that's a word. And so tonight we're going to sort of spend some time, one of the stories you're probably really familiar with because it's very seasonal, about people who were somewhat lost and they were looking, okay, and ultimately sort of what happens in these stories. So tonight's lesson is about lost people finding their way. So the first story is about some men who were looking for someone, but they got lost along the way. If you have your Bibles and want to follow along with me, I'm going to Matthew chapter 2 first. And so If you have your Bibles, again, this will be a very familiar story to you. But Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So they're looking and they're asking, you know, we were on our way. We knew where we were headed, we thought, but now we're lost. And so they're asking, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are you not the least among the rulers of Judah? For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring word to me, that I also come and worship him also.'" So here the wise men were on a journey. Now what's really interesting, Matthew, he's very conscientious about who he's writing to. He's writing primarily to Jewish people in order that they may believe who Jesus is. But he's very conscientious of including all these fulfilled prophecies about Jesus. And even in the days of the prophets, they had prophesied the Gentiles would seek him. And this is exactly what we're seeing happen in this text. Is here they're searching for Jesus, and they stopped and asked. Okay? And so one of the things that they seem to ask the wrong person, because Herod has other ambitions. And we know what will eventually happen. He for fear of this king overthrowing him, he puts a decree that all young born male children to be executed. But Joseph is warned by God. But in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 2, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, and they come into the house. They saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. There's an interesting story in Acts in which Paul goes to a place in Athens. And this is a place where the Athens people worship their deities, their gods and goddesses and their idols. And while there, Paul makes this comment to them. He says, you're very religious. Some translations say superstitious people. He says, because I've known you're really trying to cover all the bases here. In fact, you've even got a place to worship the unknown God. And he said, this is the God I want to tell you about. And he explains to them that this one God is the creator of all. In fact, we are the offspring of God. He quotes one of the prophets. And he said, "His, you know, of one blood, one nation, God has made us all." And he said, you know, he is not far from each one of us. At this time of the year, at least the world does somewhat still acknowledge Jesus. And I can't help but believe that each of us are probably surrounded by people who are in some way searching, looking. And I guess part of the purpose of the lesson is to raise our level of awareness as we go through the next few days. I know they're going to be hectic and full of activity. But as we go through the next few days, just be very conscientious of the people around us, because many of them may be disoriented in life, looking for hope, looking for answers. And who we lead them to, who we point them to, is critically important to their soul. And so as we go through tonight, I'd like for us again turn to another story in John chapter 12. If you have your Bibles and want to turn there, please do so. John chapter 12. Now, we're going to pick up in verse 12, John chapter 12, verse 12. That's where we're going to pick up with the story. But I'm going to put it in context for you. You remember in the preceding chapter, Jesus had actually brought Lazarus back from the dead. And so Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. And so this is sometime later, they're more or less holding a feast in honor of Jesus. They're having a gathering to pretty much honor Jesus. And so here they are, and one of his sisters anoints Jesus. Judas is there. He's plotting his thing about turning Jesus over. The Jews in the background are conspiring to kill Jesus, but it's time of the Passover. And, of course, we just spend 18 lessons was the count, John. 18 lessons on counting this morning. 18 lessons on out of Israel, or lessons from Israel. So we spent 18 lessons on that. And so you know the historical backdrop of that. The Feast of the Passover was commemorating the death angel passing over the children of Israel and their departure from the land of Egypt. And so that's the backdrop. So let's, in verse 12, pick up in the text. The next day, a great multitude had come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Israel, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of the Jews. Hosanna is not a word that we use a whole lot. You know, we use it in the context of this story. But basically, it basically means to save. Something in regarding save, it's either, you know, the save the king or the king save us, but it's more or less a declaration that you would attribute to divinity or to royalty. And so here they are, you know, Hosanna, King of the Jews. Then the next interesting thing in the text is Zechariah the prophet. 500 years before this Passover, he prophesies in pretty good detail exactly what happens next. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as is written from Zechariah 9:9, "Fear not, daughters of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's coat." So what happens in the next text is that in verse 16, his disciples did not understand these at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered these things that were written about him, and they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people, when they were with him, he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that we are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." So the people here really have sort of given their heart to Jesus in some respects. This great sign, this resurrection of Lazarus, has convinced people that he is someone who they want to have as king. The person who Jesus has demonstrated himself to be is someone who they want to have. And so a great crowd of people have come to follow him. I guess that what John is pointing out is that the word of Lazarus' resurrection was carried about. That they told people, and those people told people, and those people told them. And there was something to share about the great news of what Jesus had done. In our culture today, I wonder if someone went around and just created a transcript of our daily conversations. What we talk about on a day-to-day basis. I'm sure there's a lot of mundane things we talk about, you know, things that are not really all that exciting or that important. But I wonder, percentage-wise, how much is we as children of God and we as Christians really, percentage-wise, what percentage of our conversation, our language, whatever we say, is really directed in and about Jesus? Percent? 2%? I think if most of us really reflect on it, about how much of the time do we really talk about Jesus? Do we really sort of share with others what's going to happen in our life? And how do we go from where we're at to being people who are more known to be people who talk more and more about the Lord? To be willing to share with those people around us who may be lost in looking and disoriented. I've been a counselor for over 30 years. This is my 30th year in counseling, and have little while, and you know, I teach and so forth. But in my life, I've yet to come across anyone who says, you know what, Mark, I have too much peace in my life. Have you ever heard anyone complain about, oh, I've got all this peace in my life, I don't know what to do with it? Never heard anyone say that? How many people do you come in contact with seems as if they want more of peace in their life? I think a lot. And many of us probably would like to have more in our life as well, to be honest. And so I just can't help but wonder if we begin to consciously move our conversations more in the direction of kingdom talk, if you will, talking about Jesus and talking about the church and talking about our relationship with one another. If we spent more of our conversation in that, what kind of impact would it have on us and those around us? So I want to carry on this story because there's a really interesting statement. So, you know, all the Jews are really worked up about what Jesus has done about Lazarus. And there's great excitement. I mean, the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. I mean, you know, Jesus is being proclaimed as Hosanna. I mean, but there's a very interesting statement in this. Now, there were certain Greeks among those who came to the worship at the feast. And to be fair in the text, these may be proselytes. Okay, they may not be Gentile Greeks, but they could be proselyte Greeks. We don't know for sure. It could be proselyte Greeks, Greeks who have been converted to Judaism. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now, Philip's a really interesting person. I don't know what it is about him, but he's really interesting. John introduces him first in John chapter 1. Okay? And Philip is one of the very first of sort of the core of people who really begins to saying Jesus is the Messiah. In fact, he tells the other ones, "We have found the Messiah." And Nathaniel, remember, says, you know, "Where's he from?" You know, and then Philip says, "Well, he's from Nazareth." And then Nathaniel's great statement, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And remember what Philip says to Nathaniel? "Come and see." And here we have in John chapter 12, I don't know what there is about Philip, but he must be one of those people who just seems like they know where they're going. And they can get you back on the right track. He seems connected in some way. Now back, remember when I started asking you, you know, if you're lost, what's your strategy for finding? And some of you acknowledge I would probably ask for directions. Okay, have you ever been lost in driving and look at people and say, "Okay, now who looks like they know what they know?" You need to ask the right people for directions. Right? Okay. Last night, as we were leaving Tammy's friend's house and something like that, this gentleman pulled up right in front of the house and says, "Can you help me? I'm lost." Okay, and Tammy and I both says, "We can't help you. We're not from here, you know." And so Tracy had to come out and give the man directions because he was lost, you know. And so you want to talk to someone who seems like they know where they're going, or at least where they're at, or at least have some knowledge about it. Then there's something about Philip that just seems, people seem to be drawn to him. And I can't help but to think maybe it's just something about his presence. something about his presence of mind. And maybe it's his whole countenance. Maybe he's just like a person who's got a clue. You know, some people do, some people don't. Not judging, and some people do, some people don't. But for whatever reason, he just seems to be someone that people think he has something. And so these Greeks come to Philip and say, what? We want to see Jesus. We want to see him. It's a very honest request. And Philip came and told Andrew, and turned Andrew and Philip told Jesus. So here we have these people, and it seems pretty simple. I think that sometimes we get it messed up. Maybe people are searching. Maybe people are looking. And I think sometimes our approach is to tell them where they're wrong, you know. And I think that where we could probably be more helpful in helping lost people get found is to tell them what is right and what is true about Jesus. And true seekers will want to know more. Some months ago, I really sort of challenged you as a church to be very conscientious of your interactions with people. And how many times throughout the course of a week will you be asked, how are you doing, or how are you? You know, several times, right? And I've really been conscientious about it, and I encourage you at the same time too. But I'm discovering that the more and more I respond to people, when I say I am blessed, I can see countenance change. I can see people sometimes lighten up. I see people say, well, I am blessed too. You know, instead of a traditional, I'm fine or I'm okay, which if we're in Christ Jesus, we're more than fine or okay, aren't we, church? We're blessed. And if we just make even slight social interchanges, cognizant of the fact that there's something unique in my life, different than maybe other people's, and that I am blessed as being a child of God, that maybe honest seekers will even seek to even know more about us. When the church is good at showing people Jesus, the world wants to know more, and they wish to see Jesus. As the Bible records, this is going to happen to everybody, right? At some point in time, when God says, it is finished, and Jesus appears, all men will see Jesus, right? Now, those who are in Christ, it will be a happy day. We sing a song, there's a great day coming. And we also sing, there's a sad day coming. But for those who are in the Lord, it's a great day, right? But there are people in this life who want to see Jesus. Now, they may not know that that's who they want. They just want things to be different. They want hope. They want peace. They very often would desire the things that you have as a Christian that you take for granted. Assurance. Okay. And so there's more and more people probably around us than we realize that you know, they're like the Greeks that they just wish to see Jesus. And we, as Jesus said, are the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We're the ones who are supposed to be giving them that picture of Jesus. To sort of bring the lesson to a close tonight, I just want to stay right where we're at in John chapter 12 and look what Jesus says. Then Jesus answered and saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls on the ground and dies, or it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life for this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And so here Jesus is really sort of using a metaphor here, an analogy here, to say that really the life of that is fulfilling, my life that will fulfill God's mission, His love for the world. He said it's like that grain of wheat that left on the shelf or left in a container or left in a bag someplace. He says it's not meeting its potential. He said, but when that grain of wheat falls to the ground and it really begins to grow and develop, it has the potential of not just one grain of wheat, but multiple grains of wheat. It's interesting that Jesus chose 12 men and commissioned them to save the entire world. Because there's just something about the exponential growth of things. When one person shares with one person shares with one person, it doesn't take long before the reality of the return is phenomenal. And so Jesus talks about, you know, the ideal of us dying in Him, more or less. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says when Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a martyr of the 20th century. But the ideal of dying to self and living fully in Jesus to help us who were once lost to be found in Christ Jesus, but in doing that, return the message over and over again. In Christ's heart kingdom, Jesus was not interested in an earthly kingdom as the people wanted Him to do. He was interested in the kingdom of the heart. In the heart kingdom to be found, you must lose yourself in Him. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, Paul sort of gets at this idea. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The ideal of being living sacrifices and showing others that we are not like this world. We are different from this world. And part of this is the renewing of our minds, dedicating ourselves and rededicating ourselves to prove the world what God's will is for them. How many people each day do we come in contact with that has same requests? We wish to see Jesus. I'm going to give you one last thought, and the lesson be yours in that. By surrendering our lives to Jesus, we can help others from being lost. You know, there are several TV shows out today, and their whole strategy, more or less, is to make you famous or make you a star or prove you have some talent or whatever. And aspiration, I guess a lot of people would like to have that limelight and have that moment. We began tonight looking at the wise man who had a star to follow, but in reality, if we live for Jesus and be transformative in people's lives, someone like Philip was, someone who seemed to know where they were and knew who Jesus was, that people would be drawn to us to say, show me Jesus, that we become someone else's star. Let's have a word of prayer, then Matt's going to lead us in invitation. So. Gracious Father, help us be more mindful each day of the people around us. Dear Lord, we know that You're sovereign and God above all, and Heavenly Father. And perhaps, dear Lord, the people You put around us, Lord, have been brought near to us, Heavenly Father, for us to show them Jesus. Heavenly Father, let us be mindful of the words we use. Heavenly Father, let us to be mindful that the more and more of our conversation be directed about You, about Your Son, about His love, about His sacrifice. And dear God, let us be people who are people who talk of mercy and hope and love. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will take these two examples tonight, the wise men following, Heavenly Father, and the Greeks looking, Heavenly Father, to be aware, Heavenly Father, that there are people around us looking for the truth. Lord, help us be agents of that, Heavenly Father. Help us to be people, Heavenly Father, that are approachable and people who seem to know where we are and who we're walking with, that we might lead others to Your Son. Heavenly Father, we pray there's someone here tonight that they have courage, Lord, to make their statements of trust or need anew. We ask all this in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Matt, would you lead us to sing?